Jesus in the incarnation as God and man.
Amen.
You mustn't miss that out at all.
There are writings for you to see him as God and man completely.
So, and in Matthew 1:22, look at what it says. It says, now this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. So look at what Matthew has done. Matthew goes again into
into Isaiah. You know, the same way in the background, he goes again
into Isaiah to pick out the prophecy of Isaiah concerning a child that will be born. Now he picks it out and says, this is God with us. You see that? This is God tabernacle with us, but as a man. You see that? So they are writing Jesus to you as God in the incarnation. But as God in the incarnation, he became a man.
How are you following that?
So you will find that deliberately written. Amen. We also saw the Dabba Yahweh. Like I said, we'll have a lot to cover, so I will have to rush fast. So we also saw the Dabba Yahweh, which is John 1:1-14. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, there's the word Dabba, right? Dabba. The Word was with God, and God was the Word, or God is the Word. So we said that Dabba is the Dabba Yahweh is the visible reality of God in the Old Testament Jews. Did you see that? Yeah. We said the incarnation wasn't the first time. And they need to hear me clearly. The incarnation wasn't the first time he is in the earth. The incarnation is not the first time God is in the earth. Amen. Look, hope you're following me. The incarnation is not the first time he was in the earth. But it is the first time he became a man. Not the first time he's in the earth, but the first time he became a man. The first time he became a man. So that means the Old Testament Jews, he is the Dabba Yahweh, visible reality of God in the earth, but not a man. Hope you are saying that. Not a man. But this time, in the four Gospels, he became a man, identified with man, tabernacled with man. Amen. Amen. So we said he visited, this is the same God, the same person that visited Abraham, he visited Adam, we saw Abraham, he visited Samuel, he visited Moses and their lives. Hallelujah. And he was visible to them as God, not as a man. Did you see that? Was visible, a visible reality of God. Now find that out in Genesis 15. Genesis 15:1. It says, the word of the Lord, and that is the word of the Lord, came unto Abraham in a vision. He came unto Abraham saying, you read that? Saying. So, visible reality. Verses 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying. So the word of the Lord came. You find it also in 1 Samuel 3:10, 1 Samuel 3:21. The voice of the Lord came saying. Amen. The voice of the Lord came saying.
So, visible reality of God.
So quickly, let's really solve some issues here.
Amen.
Let's deal with some very vital issues here. Now, what about if this is what it is, then let's get to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Let's see something very vital.
Exodus 33.
That is a thing. Look at what Moses said. He said, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Did you see that? What was he asking for?
When he said, show me thy glory. What was he asking for? When he said, show me thy glory. I thought he saw the visible reality of God, right? So what was he asking for when he said, show me that glory? Does Moses know something that we didn't know? Amen? What was he asking? Show me that glory.
Hallelujah. So, show him his glory. Now that word glory there is the word in the Hebrew kabod. The word in the Hebrew kabod. Take notes.
we've done this one when I thought on greater glory, but I'm going to say some few other things to add to that. In verses 12 to 15, they saw a visible manifestation of God's glory. Look at verses 12. It said, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See." Now, if you read there, verses 9. He said, "A cloudy pillar descended and stood upon the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the cloudy pillar of the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face." So they saw that visible glory.
You see that? They saw it. More than splendor. Moses also had that experience where he spoke to God face to face. Did you see that? Face to face. Amen. Spoke to God face to face. As a man will talk to another man. But yet, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." You see that? Show me your glory. Now, Moses knew what he was asking for. I've always said this, he knew what he was asking for. Now let's look at the word kabod. Let's look at the word kabod.
In Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. Verse 1. It says, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of that which our father has gotten." I'll take it again. And he heard the voice of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's, had he gotten all these glory." Did you see that? And he was speaking of possession. Did you see that?
So glory there is used of possession. He has gotten all this glory, all this possession, because he has taken from our father. Did you see that? So glory is used for one's possession. In chapter 45 of Genesis.
Chapter 45 of Genesis, verse 13. It says there, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." Now this is Joseph to his brother, when he had them to go and bring Benjamin. He says, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father Peter." Did you see that? Amen. So this was when he told send them back, and he held Benjamin back. Did you see that? He said, "Tell my father of all my glory," meaning all his exploits. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Amen. So glory is used for one's exploits. What a person is doing, or what someone does or is doing. What someone does or is doing. So all my exploits, all I've achieved, I've accomplished, all I'm doing. Did you see that? Well, he was the prime minister. So go tell him of my glory. Of who I am. Did you see that? All I'm doing. Amen. In chapter 49, verse 66, for honor. Glory. In Exodus 16,
verses 7. And 10. It says, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurs against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us?" So he speaks of one's presence, one's splendor. Verse 10, "And it came to pass, and as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds. Splendor. Did you see that? Splendor. Look at Exodus, okay, take this, Exodus 24, 16 to 17, Exodus 28, 2, splendor. Exodus 33, where we are, Exodus 33, rush down to verses 22. And this is very significant here. It says, 22, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will pull thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So he calls his glory a visible reality.
Is that the factor? A visible reality. My glory. You see it again in Leviticus 9:6 and Leviticus 9:23. Therefore, glory is used for what one does. It is used for one's possession and presence. It is used for one's possession, one's presence. So, now look at how Moses will now signify. Moses will now build them a tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord will rest on the tabernacle. Did you see that? Amen. Remember, I told you that Jesus in the incarnation is called tabernacle. Did you remember that?
Yes, sir.
And I said to us that the tabernacle was a temporal what? Temple. Right? Right? So Jesus in the incarnation is called the tabernacle. And in the resurrection, we identify with him is called the temple. Did you see that? Amen? Did you see that?
So very specific.
How speaking to some of you sensei? No, just yesterday, 2 days ago. I told the person just in the house, sitting down here with my other person, that Moses was an intelligent writer. In fact, almost all writers of scriptures, especially, I told him I single-handedly picked Moses, Paul, and Messiah. Amen. By single-handedly picked Moses is very intelligent.
Amen.
Look at how he's writing. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. The writing is that way. So Jesus in the incarnation is called tabernacle. The reality of Moses' tabernacle. So, the incarnation, we can say, the incarnation is God's glory also. Did you see that? The incarnation is God's glory amongst men. It's God's glory. Okay, follow me. So, because we just saw now, he called this glory himself. When my glory passed by, visible reality. So, when Moses asked the Lord for his glory, right? When he said, let me see your glory, he knew what he was asking of. Right? Hallelujah. Now, he wasn't asking to see the Dada Yahweh. Because he has seen it. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. He wasn't asking to see the Dada Yahweh. No. Glory to God. Wasn't Dada Yahweh asking for? Amen. Wasn't asking to see the reality or seeing God is visible reality within the Old Testament. No, that's not what he was asking for. Hallelujah. He was asking to see God in the flesh. And I'm going to see that. Hallelujah. He was asking to see God in the flesh. He was asking to see the event of the resurrection. You know, does he know that there will be a resurrection? Does he know that there will be the event of God becoming a man? We'll see all that, but not in this issue. But I will leave us with clues to that answer in the coming days and the coming weeks. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Okay, let's get back to Exodus 33.
Verse 19. So look at God's response. God's response actually tells you what Moses is asking for. He says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Did you see that? And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Come on. Who was talking to him? Did you see? It's very clear. It's very clear that you cannot read scripture without seeing the unity of the Godhead. Amen? Yeah?
Amen?
Amen.
God was speaking to him and God said, I will make the goodness of the Lord.
Come on now.
You see this guy? You know that people try to take their hands away from it? Did you see that? And they, no, it's not God that's talking, it's angel. It's not the angel. It's God speaking. And he said, I will make the goodness of the Lord. This is that. Look at the clip. Amen. Before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious to. An angel can't say this. I will be gracious to whom I'm gracious to. He's not authoritative. Look at it very well. Amen. That will make the goodness of Yahweh. I will be gracious to gracious to. And show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So you can, this can only be the Jabba. That's it. Amen. Amen. You can call this angel now. Angel. He said, I will show mercy. How? Go, go, go. Amen. So, watch this. Now, look at verse 26. And the Lord said, thou can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, very controversial,
but we'll deal with that.
Now, it says,
but before we see this, look at what he says to him in verse 19 again, then we'll get to 20.
He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee.
Then that, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will worship the Lord, I will worship thee. So, where he made Moses see that Moses, what Moses, okay, no, he wasn't Moses. So, what God is saying to Moses in verse 19, that will make my goodness pass before him, he says, he's telling Moses that he will see and write of things ahead before it happens. That's just it. And we saw that in verse 21 and 22. The clay, the back view, we saw the back side, covering. So that is just God saying you will write things ahead. Amen. Amen. You write things ahead. But to see my face? No. Not now. That's what it means. He's not saying no. He's saying not now. So in verse 20, in our verse, for thou can't see my face. That the word there is, you can't see my face now. Amen. Then I say, shall no man, now I'm giving you that, there's a syntax error there. He says, shall no man see my face and not live. That's the word. Shall no man see my face and not live. So that means in the seeing of his face, you will live. That's just, there's a syntax error there. Now when I say, use the word face there, is the word panim. P-A-N-I-Y-M. Panim. Panim is used for an appearing is used for the resurrection, to come back alive, for use for the resurrection. Panim, face, is a word in the Greek, prospon, used for the resurrection in Acts 2 verse 28. Let's quickly see that. That's the same word, panim. Prospon, Acts 2:28. It says, it says, thou art made to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now I use the word countenance there. He was referring to the resurrection. Look at verse 29. Say, men and brethren, let me first speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he was both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a poet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that by the fruit of his blood, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on the throne. So he was speaking about the countenance there, was speaking about the resurrection. Did you see that? What about the resurrection? In Acts 3:19, just the next chapter, the same Peter was speaking, verse 19. He said, repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, from the prospon of the Lord, the resurrection of the Lord. You see that? So he refers to that face, Payim, as resurrection. Amen. So get back to Exodus 33. Hope you're following me here.
Okay, Exodus 33. So when it says you cannot see my face, can we say you cannot see my resurrection? Right?
Yes, sir.
Right? So Moses is asking of concerning the resurrection. You can't see my resurrection. He said, shall no man see my resurrection and not live.
The word live there is the word chayeh. Chayeh is in Hebrew. Chayeh. Chayeh means to come back alive. To come back alive. Hallelujah. Come back alive. To get back to life. That's what it means. So meaning when you see his resurrection, you will come back alive.
Now that was what Peter was reading in that Acts 3 verse 19. When he said repent ye and be converted. He said when the times of refreshing, this is that refreshing, will come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing, times of quickening. Men will come back alive. This is that. So that means in that one time experience of Jesus, any man who believes will be identified in that experience of coming back to life. Is that? So can we say the dark waters will become clean waters? Hallelujah. The dark waters will receive light. Did you hear that? Hallelujah. Men will receive light. Okay, following that. Okay, following that. Okay, chayeh.
Remember? To come back alive. So what God is saying is that in the resurrection, what will happen will be life from the dead.
Now I told you that would be a major thing in scriptures.
That will make your thing scriptures. Life from the dead.
And he was speaking of the event in the resurrection that all who see his face.
Is that who believes?
Yes.
All who believe, who sees his face, will experience life from the dead. We will receive life. Hallelujah. We will receive, they will receive life.
Would that be the dark waters receiving light? Yes. That would be Genesis 1 from verse 1 into 3. Did you see that?
Let there be light. It will happen in the resurrection.
Okay, following that. It will happen in the resurrection. So, how will Moses prefigure this? Well, why will Moses then prefigure it? Remember, we've seen that he's going to write some things ahead. Right?
So, what will he do? He has seen it, so he's going to put it in God's in oracles.
How will they put it? It will mean to show that there will be life from the dead. What will they do? That will bring in the blood of a slain animal. That's to show the miracle of life. Because in their world, what we're going to see is what we're going to see in the, just shortly now will be words must have cultural connotations. So you go back to the connotation of the use of the word blood in their day. How is blood used? Blood is used to show something that is dead is alive. Did you hear that? Something that was dead is alive. So blood means to come back to life. That's how was they using their day. So it means to come back to life. So Moses would take the blood of slain animals to show and take it to the tabernacle to depict the theme of life from the dead. Did you see that? How to think? He's depicting the theme in scripture, life from the dead. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Another question that struck is, if you say men that see him will come back alive, right? That see that resurrection will come back alive and suffer. Another question comes in. How come John, in John 1:18, you say,
let's John 1:18.
It says, no man has seen God at any time. What does it mean?
When it says, no man has seen God at any time.
And that, you say men saw the visible reality of God. Right? We are answering questions. And that's why I said people must be here on time.
We are answering questions.
Now, so why? How come, you know, you say, no man has seen, they saw the Dada Yahweh. No man has seen God at any time. Are there no contradictions? No, they are not contradictions, but you are not reading well. So in John 1,
Read from where he started. Let's read from verse 14. It says, and the word became flesh and tabernacle amongst us, right? And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is that it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, verse 16. Of his fullness, right?
Yes, sir.
Have we received grace or grace? Right? Let's do something together.
Yes, for the law was given by Moses. For grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
18.
No man has seen God at any time.
Stop! Who is God? The word became flesh, right? That's what he's writing about. So he said, no man has seen God. How? As a man. You see that? Don't miss the context. No man has seen God as a man before. You see that? Say, but only because of the Father, he says he has declared it. He has declared God as a man. He is explaining God as a man. In man. Did you see that? Amen? So when he says no man has seen God at any time, listen to read it well in context. He says no man has seen God at any time as a man. So maybe you see that there is nothing called Christophany. God has never existed before the incarnation as a man. Did you see that? Never! Hold up, follow it up. Hold up, follow it up. Okay? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, the incarnation is the first time God will be found in the flesh, found as a man. Okay. Glory to God. So let's take home some points. So we began to look at all, when we look at some things, and we said all the writers of the New Testament, right, in addition to writers of the New Testament, all they had, in addition to the resurrection, is the scriptures, right? That is how what they had to know God. And that resurrection was, like I said, was the icing on the cake. Amen? Amen? The moment Paul discovered that, that was the icing. Glory to God. So, take note. So, all they needed was the scripture. Now, seeing this, you should also understand that the writers of the New Testament books weren't the original audience of the Old Testament book authors. They weren't the original audience. So he says, in their interpretation and application, they would have to sit in the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard in their world, in the first audience world. They have to sit in their seat and hear what they heard. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody heard. So today, so we also said they were employed shorthand, right? They were employed the technique of using shorthand to write. We employed the technique so that I would say the shorthand would be to summarize events and narrative within the Old Testament books into words, phrases, sentences. So that when you read those words, those sentences, or those phrases, you have to go back to the Old Testament book to read the whole full narrative. Right? The whole full narrative across books. Very, very vital. So that means today, when I sit and I read the New Testament writers or the New Testament books, we are reading the Old Testament in a shorthand. We are reading the Old Testament books in a shorthand. And it will always take us back again to the Old Testament book. You will always have to go back. Just like Jesus and the writers of the New Testament book. Writers and preachers of the New Testament book will have to go back. We have to cross a language barrier. There's always that language barrier. For us today, in the days of Jesus, was to cross the language barrier of Hebrew into Greek. For us today, we are crossing both the Greek and the Hebrew. And we are interpreting it to our audience. Today.
humanity. We are interpreting it to our audience. First of all, remember, never forget it. We interpret first in their world, right? Right? So what we are doing with our audience is to what? Apply. So they see the interpretation in their world, apply to your world today. Never forget that. So therefore, if your interpretation is wrong, your application will not be right. And the same thing, your worship. If I told you the reason why your road is worship, so if your interpretation is wrong, your application will be wrong, and your worship of God will be wrong. Therefore, just like Paul to Timothy, we must be studious. We must be diligent, studious, diligent in how we interpret scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, with you today, we must interpret. We must interpret. And if we are to interpret, we have to sit in the seat of the audience of both worlds. Did you that? We are sitting in two audiences, sitting in the audience of both. So we sit in the seat of the first audience or the first century church, first century believers. We sit in their seat, and also in sitting in their seat, we take the seat of the original audience. Did you see that? We are taking two seats here. Hallelujah. Amen. And then we hear what they heard. Two. We'll see how shorthand were employed in the New Testament books, how shorthand were employed and read them again from the Old Testament books. We'll see how shorthand were employed and read them again from the Old Testament books. Amen?
Amen? Just like the use of the word, you saw this song a time ago, use of the word tarry
in Acts of Apostles. Well, Jesus said to them, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, till you be endued with power from on high. Luke 24. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem, Luke 24:49. So when we say tarry there, we say tarry is a shorthand, right? For activities that would happen, the shorthand. So that means that when I say the word tarry, I'll have to go back again. What does it mean? What was Jesus saying? What is happening here? So we see that Jesus is fulfilling. I'm just doing a rundown. So you see that Jesus is fulfilling the feast of the Jews. You have to go back and listen to that message. What's that message again? What's the message? The man is asking. I said you talk to yourself. Who remembers? We said Jesus was fulfilling the feast. No. He was fulfilling the feast. So, in fulfilling the feast, listen here, when he learns the word parish, what has he fulfilled? So that means when I get to the cross, and I find him say, it is finished, you need to ask yourself, finished for what? Did you know that? That was short time. That what it is finished is a short time. Amen? Amen? And he was referring to the Passover. It is finished. Tongues. Amen? About tongues. Tongues yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
So we had that teaching. Amen? So it was fulfilled. Amen? It was fulfilled. So that was already finished, isn't it? You have to go back again and read the whole narrative of the Passover to see him as the Passover lamb. And then now when you read tarry, you have to read, when you say tarry, you have to read 50 days, right? Into the Pentecost. So tarry before sin. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. So those are short hands. Amen? Amen? So when Jesus said prepare the Passover,
It is a shorthand for what to go back and reread that narrative of Passover. Isn't that? And then you then see him as the Passover.
Glory to God.
Very significant there. So you find those kind, those are shorthand. So Paul would not say Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. You find that. Christ, our Passover. Isn't that? So it becomes very vital. So you find shorthand within the New Testament books. So you go back and read it. Hallelujah. So he's sitting at the seat of the first audience and hearing what they heard. Remember, we said words aren't English as you think. Did we say that? Those words are not English as you think. Therefore, I mean, they're not English as you think. Therefore, I said one. Words will always carry with it what is called the cultural connotation. What will carry with it is cultural connotation. Cultural connotation in their world. So ask yourself, how are words used in their world? How are words used? It's not the same word how words we use today. In Psalm 78, look at what the psalmist will say. Psalm 17. Amen. He says, I give ear, O my people, to the Lord. Incline thy ears to my words, to the words of my mouth. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark things of old. Did you see that? Which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done.
So, watch this. So, words many times were used figuratively in their world. Figuratively in their world.
So when you say words, now it
is very vital in our teaching. You have to see the cultural connotation of the use of words. Okay, following me.
In their words.
So when you hear the word cultural connotation, what does it mean? Cultural connotation refers to the meaning and association that the word carries. The meaning and association that the word carries within a specific culture or context. And it refers to the meaning and association that the word carries within a specific culture or context. Now, the connotations of a word can change over time. As culture and society evolve.
Watch it.
So it is important to consider the cultural connotation of the word when you are using it in the culture of the author. I'll take that again. Very vital. Is that the cultural connotation refers to the meaning and association that the word carries within a specific culture or context. The connotation of a word can change over time as culture and society evolve. So, it is important to consider the cultural connotation of a word when you are using it in the culture of the author. So that's the one thing is that words, right? When you, for example, when you have the word marriage, for example, or marriages.
We're going to see an example now.
Okay, when you bring the word marriage or wedding, let's the wedding very right. Let's leave marriage now. Wedding. You know, when we use the word marriage in our world in Nigeria, it's even from that connotation. Marriage is husband and wife. You go to places like US, it's husband and wife plus husband and husband. Okay, hold that. Man and man. The cultural connotation, but that is not cultural. That's stupidity.
Amen. That's nonsense.
Amen. I'm just giving you an example, right? Culture, when it comes to marriage, wedding, or marriage, in our culture, when you hear the word marriage, you have to have a bride price. In this culture, a bride price paid to the woman, family, right?
Yes, sir.
For coming to plug the flower in their garden.
But in some other countries, you don't need to pay any bride price. Like the US, you don't need a bride price. You just walk into the registry and you're married. Whether your father or mother gives consent or yes. Once you're above 18, you can take that decision. Okay, amen?
Yes.
Amen? No. So, did you see that word? The same word. So, if I'm using wedding in our context in Nigeria, you have to read the cultural connotation. So, a word will carry with it its culture. There is what is called the culture of words. And it will be found in that area. It varies across regions, across geographies. And that is why it's vital to say God will not bypass their head. God will use their language. Therefore, we must understand what is the cultural connotation of their word.
You see that when it comes to the use of words.
Okay, following me.
Yes, sir.
Because of the, let's look at the word seed. Seed is going to be vital.
So we're crossing some marks today.
Seed.
Yes, we won't be able to have a name, we won't be able to accommodate this on this house.
Amen. Let's do the one, let's look at what seed, seed. No, if you look at our seed in our culture today, in our world today, seed is used for plant seed alone. Agriculture. When you get seed, your mind goes to agriculture. Right?
Yes, sir.
Right? You don't know. You cannot, a father cannot look at the sun in our world and say, this is my seed. They say, how? Am I a plant? You get that? Cultural context of our world today. Okay, follow again.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so seed. Now, the word seed is from the Hebrew word zerah. We have some studies to do. Zerah. So let's see the cultural connotation of the use of the word seed within the Near Eastern culture. Seed. The first time we find the word seed is Genesis 1:11. It says there, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the food yielding and the tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was sown. You see that? Read it in verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, and the seed was in itself after its kind, and the Lord saw it was good. Hallelujah. So, seed here is used for how God's law is in motion.
It used to show God's law in motion. So, when it says the seed, it says tree bearing seed. Right? Fruit.
After its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth? So, it's showing you that the seed carries in it life. Never forget that. The seed carries in it life. And it's used to show how all of God's plan in Genesis 1:1 will come to pass by the seed.
Is that telling God's plan? Heaven and earth will happen first by the seed. The seed will carry life. Is that? Amen. But Genesis 3:15,
man has sinned. Man has sinned. And in verse 15, God comes and God gives judgment. He says, I will put enmity in passing judgment on sin. God states, is not God restates his plan. His plan from Genesis 1. Now look at what he says. He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Between thy seed and her seed.
The seed of the seed of the woman.
Now, so the seed is going to come to the woman. That we know is the seed. Let's look for a woman.
No. When it says the seed of the woman, Moses did that deliberately because we know male and female were found in him.
Did you see that? So Moses put the woman deliberately
Like as we will see when we get to discuss on answering to these questions in our world, we will see that that was putting the seed of the woman is God's direct attack on the culture of their world. That the woman is treated as God, so he said, no, my seed will come through the woman. Did you see that? Amen. Okay, following that. My seed will come through the woman. And it will be the miracle of childbirth. You see all that in coming days. Amen. Amen. So, God will set his plan of a seed through the woman. Yes, when he went ahead to promise people of seed, he didn't talk to the woman about seed, rather he spoke to men about it. So think about it. But before the woman said, yes, they know seed here. When the man said, no, seed here. So you have to create that balance. Amen. Amen. Now you see that balance in God's word, this balance. Glory to God. Amen. So the seed is how God's plan will come to pass. It says God received it. He says, I will put enmity between the woman, between thy seed and the seed of the woman. This is that so God calls again the word, his work through his seed. What we are saying. So look at what a typical Eve did. Eve in chapter 4, verse 25, gave birth to a son. He named the son, bore his son and called his name Seth. For he said, for God said she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. Did you see that? Seed. Another seed. Watch it. Another seed. So, first of all, Eve thought the seed was her offspring. Did you see that? See, Eve was thinking, I'm going to show you why seed was used now, and I need you to be very attentive and intelligent in listening. Now, Eve thought that the seed was her offspring, Abel, then seed. Did you see that? Amen. She thought that she was wrong. But first of all, what that shows you is the cultural connotation of the use of the word seed. Seed in that culture is not just used for plants. Is also used for one's offspring. Did you see that? One's offspring. So Eve was thinking that offspring that God was talking about, the seed of the woman, was going to be Seth or Abel, even Cain. But they missed. Did you see that? They missed God's communication. So later on, Seth gave birth and named the child Frey. Death rain. Did you see that? Frey. He gave up. So they missed God's communication. They thought the seed would be the seed that would come from they thought it's going to be their direct or their offspring. But they missed God's communication because God's communication was referring to his seed. This is that God's seed that will come through man. Watch it. God's seed, when it says the seed of the woman will be God's seed. God's seed where Genesis 1. God's seed that will come through man. And by saying that to Eve, I need you to listen now. Leave what you are writing, listen. Then when you listen, you can write it well. By saying that to Eve, he shows his incarnation will be through Adam's lineage. When he said that to Eve, it means that, listen, it shows that the incarnation, God's seed, will come through Adam's lineage. Okay, follow that. So, take note. Was Adam and Eve the only people in the world in Genesis chapter 1? Or Genesis 3? Was Adam and Eve the only people in the world? Bible never said so. I don't like to give a yes or no answer on that. I always know why. We will take that upon them. Bible never said so, that they were the only ones in the world. Rather, what Moses has done. Now, stop. Leave Moses. Look at what Moses wrote about
Abraham. You would think Abraham alone, how he just had a father. We didn't talk about the mother. We talk about the sister. We talk about him. We just have Abraham, Sarah, and his cousin, Lot. I said, you know what? I mean, and his nephew, Lot. You know what? God said, let's go. And they turned. And they left.
You won't see them talk to anybody. Nothing else happened. You think it's only them that is in the whole world. Until you now discover that Lot went out and saw Sodom and the city. So there are people as much as that. But you see that? Before you knew Abraham went to kill people, went to fight to release Lot. Before he knew it, there was drought, and Abraham and Sarah jumping down to Philistines. How did the Philistines come? Before he shot you, Abraham's children, lineage, now went to Egypt. That was already a civilized nation. Where are all these nations coming from? But I thought it was Abraham, Adam, Eve. What was you doing up to 200,000 in the world? You see that? That is the system of writing. So system of writing. So when you use people as archetypes, so Adam and Eve were used as archetypes by Moses. How do you follow it? Amen? Now, take me away back to teaching before now. I told us that Adam and Eve were called Adam and Eve, in scripture, most times used for humanity, not a singular man. And sometimes, so context will show you. Have I said that to us before? Have I said that to us before? Context will show you, oh, this is humanity. Hallelujah. So, Adam and Eve in scripture is used for both. Adam is used for an archetype. This was humanity and also used for a specific person. So quickly, it's used for archetype to describe what happens to men. It doesn't imply they were the only one in the whole world. But they used them, therefore what I was used to simplify was what will happen to man or what happens to man. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden was an archetype of sin. Archetype of sin. Of what sin does to man away from God's presence. Did you see that? That was already wrong. Did you see that? Away from God's presence. To show you what sin does to man. Not that they were the only one in the world. But what sin does to man. What are following that? So I don't think Moses was writing about the history of the world. No. Amen? 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 Glory to God.
Glory to God.
So, look at someone like Cain. Cain that was the next offspring to Adam. Look at chapter 4 of Genesis. Chapter 4. Verse 16. It says, and Cain went from the presence of the Lord. You think it's only Adam, Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain went from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. How was that place named? In the land of Nod. Is it something? Wait. And Cain knew his wife. Whoa, there was a woman. He got married. And she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the city after the name of his son Enoch. Did you see that? And Enoch was born. Who did he marry? So you see, inasmuch as he's not telling about the other nations and other people, he writes it for you to see. Did you see that? Okay, look at something else. Verses 14. He said, behold, this is Cain. Thou drew me away from the face of the earth and from thy face. Now it's referring to God's presence, according to the face of the earth. And thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me.
Who is everyone?
The angels, the angels.
Everyone.
So this is meant to people. Amen. Amen.
Meant to people. So you must always say, don't say that, but it shows you what Moses is doing. He's using this character as archetype of what sin does to man. Amen? Amen?
Glory to God. Hope you understand that. Hope you understand that.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
So, what sin does to man? In Genesis 9, he gets to Noah. Again, you think Noah was like the only man in the world and the little people that were around him. No. Amen? Amen? He gets to Noah in verses 9. Genesis 9:9, it said, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with thee and your seed after you, and in every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beast of the earth." Now, look at it. It says, "Thy seed."
So again, he goes to Noah to rewrite the wrong of Abraham.
You see that? Go to God.
He gets to Noah again. It's like, you see, that he's saying the same thing he said to Abraham. I mean, just Abraham to Adam, sorry. He gets to Abraham, to Noah, and he says the same thing he said to Adam. He says it to Noah. Amen? Amen? You see that he's writing, he's reworking it again through Noah. Now when he says this, that seed after you, he's also pointing to the fact that he's choosing Noah's lineage. Did you see that? Noah's lineage. Will you find Adam there too? Yes, before Noah. Did you see that? So he's using Noah's lineage to do what? That his seed will come through Noah. So when he said thy seed will be, God is choosing this lineage. Did you see that? God is choosing this. He's God's choice. Amen. Amen. God's choice. God is choosing this. In Genesis 12,
follow me now.
Genesis 12.
Genesis 12, verses 7. "And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to thy seed I will give this land. And they built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Did you see that? Who did what? Appeared unto him. He appeared to him.
Did you see that? Yes, visible reality?
Yeah.
So he spoke about the seed again to him. Abraham's seed. He spoke about the seed and the land. Again we saw land, but we're going to get to land too. You have to look at the cultural connotation of land. It has a cultural connotation also in their world. The same way you find a cultural connotation of the use of the word gospel. So you have to look at cultural connotation of what preach. You see that? Hallelujah. But I'm giving you a background for you too.
Amen? Because when you talk about the gospel, you must talk about the seed,
the Savior, the land. I've said this to us before. The land and the people. Hallelujah.
So all these have a cultural connotation. That's what always.
Glory to God. Let's wrap up one thing. So when he says to Abraham, he speaks of same promise to Adam and to Noah. You see that? To Adam and to Noah. The same promise. Hallelujah. How his will happen in all the earth. And he's speaking of his coming through Abraham's lineage. He's going to come through Abraham's lineage. So he is son of Abraham. In Matthew 1,
it's talking about the seed of Abraham. Look at what it is.
Amen? Seed of Abraham. Seed of Abraham. So you are reading it now in Genesis. Seed. Do you see that?
Where to go? So who is the seed of Abraham? Both is, it will be used for two things. It will be used for a supernatural being and a natural being.
Natural being means he will come through his lineage, but with the supernatural. Did you see that? That was why it couldn't have been Isaac. It couldn't have been Jacob. It couldn't have been Seth or Abel. Hope you're following that.
It will be God's seed.
When you have son of Abraham, Abraham's seed, it will be God's seed through Abraham's lineage. Hope you're following that.
Yes, sir.
Hope you're following that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's what it is. God's seed through Abraham's lineage. Very right. So, God said through Abraham's lineage. God said through Adam's lineage. And that's what when you find the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, you will discover that the genealogy will read back to you in Adam. You will find Abraham. Do you see that? Because it will come from their offspring, from their lineage. Amen? But it will be God's seed. Will you find his seed in David's lineage? Yes. As I saw, the son of Abraham, the son of David, you will be found in their lineage. But he will be their Lord. Is that? That is why when they asked, when Jesus asked the scholars, he said, who do you think of the Messiah? That should be Matthew. I didn't have time in my book, but let me show you that in Matthew 22. Quickly, watch to Matthew 22. Verses 41. And when the Pharisees were gathered together, they asked him, saying, what think ye of the Christ? I mean, Jesus now asked, after they've asked him two funny questions, and he answered them. So what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? When he asked them, whose son is he? They knew, whose seed is he? Did you see that? Whose what seed is he? Look at what he said. And he said to them, I mean, and they said to him,
the son of David.
No, that is Shasha. Whose seed is it?
The seed of David.
You know? You can care for them. This guy is not scripture. Oh, they missed something. Is a son of David. And Jesus now said, how then? This is Jesus.
I don't want to use the other words. Jesus has to say that. That is not good to use.
Jesus is playing, he's putting a spanner on their wheel. How then did Jesus, how then did David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make their enemies their footstool. They understood that when David said that, he was speaking about his son, his seed, and he called him Lord. Because David is saying, when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He's talking about the person that will sit in the seat. So he's saying, I'm not the real king. There's the real king. Right? And everybody will think he's his son. Right? And next after him, his son. But he said, he calls him Lord. What we are doing is, that means, was there a tonnage of the Christ within the Old Testament with what you are reading? Can you see the tone? But did you see Christ there? But there's that tone. Amen.
Amen.
It has that tone. So even the Pharisees knew that there was going to be the Christ. Can you see it? So who is the Christ? Is Abraham, is David's son? They said it's David's son, it's David's son. And you did not call. You did not call Solomon. You should make you know that there's something, there's a quotation, there's a tone somewhere. He now said, how then did Moses, did David in the Spirit call him Lord? Yahweh said to my Yahweh. He called him Yahweh. You know, the Septuagint watered it down and called it Yahweh said to my Adonai, but actually Yahweh said to Yahweh, sit at my right hand. That is the calling of Lord. And look what it is. If David calls him Lord,
How is it his son?
This is big. Hallelujah.
How is it? How then does he call his son? Now, what Jesus has done is to make them reread the Old Testament.
You have to go back and read everything because he employed students. He employed the use of the word Yahweh and the use of the word son.
And before you understand the concept of sonship, which is the concept of the Ben Yahweh or Ben or Beni, you have to understand the concept of the seed.
How does he call it son?
Open for me. And look at what he did. And no man was able to answer him. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You can't ask him any more questions. No, this is God.
Amen? And everybody left just when nobody asked him, everybody just kept quiet. Yeah,
this is good, you know. You want our PhD.
You know, there are some questions you ask some math teacher like that they don't know. You don't need to give everybody assignment.
You know, they will say, we don't know it.
Oh, yo, nice question.
You know what? I want everybody to understand it. Oh, you have to go and do that assignment. When you do that, let me go and gather everybody's scripts.
Now you
said that,
you don't know it.
Amen. That's what they have done. Everyone just came by. If nobody asked me, you pull your hand. All our years, all our masters, all our PhD, just fall.
So everybody just kept quiet. And let's walk,
That's what Jesus has done. Amen. But very important. He calls him son. So, like I said, for his word seed, it will be God's seed. Right?
Yes, sir.
Right? Can we call it God's glory?
Yes, sir.
That will come through the lineage of man. And that man is the man he spoke to. Adam?
Abraham?
No.
Did you see that? It repeats it to who?
Jacob? I mean to Isaac and to Jacob. And when you read the genealogy of Jesus, you'll find that physical lineage from there, and then he will be God's seed. Amen. He will be God's seed because it will not be Seth, it will not be Abel, it will not be Isaac, it will not be Jacob. It will not even be the children of Israel. Amen.
Let's see something. So why are we called children of Israel? We're going to see something today.
Why are you called Israel? Israel means people of God. Children of God, or called seed of God.
Amen. Let's see.
Amen. Amen. So, again, okay. Now, when he said to Adam, and when he said to Abraham, right?
Listen, and I need to follow this now. When he said to Abraham,
when he said seed to Abraham, he is not saying, now listen to what he said and what he did not say. He's saying he's going to use the lineage of Abraham, right?
Yes, sir.
But he's not saying he's not going to deal with any man again apart from Abraham. So that means he's going to walk with men, he's going to talk to men,
right? We'll have the king Melchizedek, we'll have other nations that believed in God, other people that believed in God in different other nations, right?
But the seed will come through Abraham. Did that? So when Melchizedek came, he called Abraham, he said, possessor of heaven and earth. Say, blessed are thou Abraham of the living God. Did you see that? Amen? Possessor of heaven and earth. So that lineage has been chosen. Right? That lineage has been chosen, but doesn't mean God, because I'm using this is lineage now. I'm not going to talk to any other person. Only this is anything. It's me. You're going to have relationship with other people. But this is my choosing. Hope you're following me.
I'm choosing this lineage to be a man.
Hope you're following that.
God has to. That's order.
Is that?
That's order. God is the God of order. He chose.
Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so Abraham will be,
when God said that, it's going to come to Abraham in his days,
it doesn't mean God isn't going to deal with any other person.
No, for Abraham's lineage will be true how his seed will happen. Did you see that? Then Genesis 13:15-16.
Genesis 13. Let's see that again. Hope you understand what I'm showing you. Okay. Let's proceed. Abraham. Genesis 13. It says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Now, use that word land again. And to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Very
well now. Amen. Hallelujah. The point, so he said, if a man sow, very vital. So he turns their attention again to the fact that the seed will be as many as the dust of the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So that will be God's plan in redemption. I said that to you, God's plan in redemption. Paul writes that. Paul picks that
in Galatians 4, verses 16. Galatians 4:16. Look at what he said. Galatians 4:16. He says, it says, Galatians 3:16, sorry. Galatians 3:16. He said, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Romans 4:16. Romans 4:16. It says, I need to see this. So he calls the seed Christ. And I said, therefore, it is of faith that it might be grace. I mean, from verse 13, sorry. But the promise that it should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. I mean, to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, which is like a forerunner. Because
when you hear the word father, there is a forerunner of us all. So we see that in Abraham. Hallelujah. So what does he call the seed? What? He calls the seed God's plan. So Paul picks that and calls the seed Christ. And we found in him. So when he said the dust of the earth, he's telling you that is Genesis 1:1, heaven and the earth. So he said, if a man is able to number it, so that means they cannot be numbered. They shouldn't be numbered. And that happened all through Israel. We're going to see why. In Israel, they were not supposed to number themselves. Even if they know their numbers, they are not supposed to count it or write it anyway. Because it's a hypodegma of what God is doing on the earth. Through his seed. Do you understand me? So you begin to hear in Abraham a land and a seed. In Abraham. You didn't hear a land. And if you listen, didn't hear a land in Adam. And is the reason.
Good enough?
Sure. Amen. So, you have to look at the cultural connotations of their word. We'll see all that as we go ahead. So, when it says the dust, this way, when it says as the dust of the earth, refers to what he will do through Abraham. His seed will come from Abraham. What he will do through Abraham, because his seed will come through Abraham, it will be in all the earth. Is that in all the earth? Now, in Genesis 15 verse 3,
it says, and Abraham said, behold, to me as thou giving no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. So, amen. So God gave him a promise of a seed, right? And Abraham thought he was the one to make it happen. So he was thinking, because he understood that the seed was going to come from his lineage. You understood that? You understood that when you use the word seed, it's used for an offspring in their world, in the verbiage of the world. But seeing that Sarah hasn't given birth, he said, no, should I take Elijah, the son of my maid, to be my head? And I said, no, don't make it happen. That's what they missed it. The same way Eve wanted to make it happen by faith. Didn't that? They missed it. It will be God's seed through your lineage. Amen. So that means, will it include my offspring? Yes, it will come from my offspring. But it will be God's seed. Hope you understand it that. Amen? Amen? So that's why you can't take away the deeds of Jesus from you. The deeds. Hope you can see that from, we are looking at it from Genesis 2, as the seed. Hope you can see that. Who sees God's seed? True man's lineage. So if it's God's seed, it's going to be God. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Amen?
Okay, let's do something. Genesis 15:3, yeah? So, verses 5, into the letter of verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now towards the heaven, and tell the star, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. You see that? Amen? And Abraham believed in the Lord, and was counted for him for righteousness. Now, Abraham believed in the Lord, because who? So what is the gospel to Abraham here? Abraham believed in the Lord, the gospel, that God has chosen his lineage. Amen? God has chosen his lineage. He believed God. See, he believed God, he doesn't have a child, but yet he believed that God's seed will come through him. Amen? He believed God. And that was Sedeka. That was righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. And God's will, God will walk through his offspring. He believed that God will walk through his offspring and was called righteousness. Hallelujah. And it should become very vital as we proceed. It is called righteousness. Now, this conversation went on. And verse 13. Let's see verse 13. And he said to him, and he said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So he changes his word. Hey, but look up here. Now, he said, let it be a surety. Now, a surety there is the word in the Hebrew, yada. Yada. Yada means like a teaching practice. A teaching practice. Or we put it this way, we put it like an illustration in a teaching. So I want to show you that, listen, I want to show you that this thing will happen. Right? What will happen? My seed, through your lineage in all the world. Right? So he gives him an illustration using his own direct seed. What am I following you? His own direct seed that is not God's seed. Amen? That's not the original God's plan, God's seed. So he used the children of Israel and he gives him that as a shot. Hope you're following me. Just like in Isaiah, when Isaiah said, a son is born. I mean, a baby shall conceive and shall give birth to his son. He said, shall be called Emmanuel. That is a shot seed to the king that God will be with them in the battle. Hope you're following me. Amen. It will be a shock. Glory to God. So God gives that. God gives that. So God gave them a shock that he is going to give them. So God is giving Abraham man a shock. They call it a new body man. Right? That's it. This thing I said, it will happen. That is your offspring. Will be go to a nation that is not theirs. You see that? That's where Israel comes from. Amen? Israel. Amen? So Israel as a nation will be a hypodegma, a shadow. You see that?
Yes,
so even God used them as a shadow.
to Abraham.
Do you hear that?
Spoke already. Of what God will do in the redemption. Amen. These are not the shadow of what God will do in the redemption.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So very vital. So he was not
what the same is and how words are used. The cultural connotation of words. Cultural connotation.
So Israel is not God, is not this seed. The seed is Christ. And men that believe in Christ. Did you love?
Hallelujah. Will be found in God's seed. Will be found in God's seed. Amen.
Something I skipped is the fact that that's coming in before now.
Jesus used the word seed to talk about the kingdom of God. I skipped that. I don't know why. Amen.
Kingdom of God. He used the word seed in Matthew 13. Used it to describe the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What God will do.
Hallelujah. Or what God is doing in all the earth. You see. So we go back into the Old Testament and we see how he got the verbiage of that word. See.
And finally in all the writers, they're referring to the seed of God as
through the lineage of man. For it will be God's seed. Amen. God's seed. And that is how all of God's will happen in all the earth. And that seed is the Christ.
Hallelujah. So, as we close, I need you to see that. That though that we've read and you've seen that getting that echoes of the Christos, of the Christos, God's seed in the earth. But you see it within Christ. But you read it together. When you read together, you say, oh, it's going to be a seed. And the seed will be God's offspring. And it will come through the lineage of man. Did you see that?
That's right.
Amen.
Glory to God. Come through man's lineage. And the Lord with us.
Hallelujah. You'll find that echoes. Now, for Thursday, we're going to get into some very vital details that we also see during CRC. Amen. May I learn something?
Yes,
learn something?
Yes,
just thank the Lord. I just thank the Lord.